Morning, everybody. Good to be here with you. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated in a pretty big way the resurrection of Jesus. And as we kind of tried to wrap our minds around that most incredible thing, one of the things that we pulled out of that is this notion that it wasn't just great for him, though I'm sure it was. It is also great for us. Like there's something that God does in us through the power of the resurrection alive in us. You see, God didn't send his son Jesus. Jesus didn't come just to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. And that's this invitation that we have been brought into. And yet it also begs the question, what does it mean to live in him? Like what is that life that he invites us into? And that's really what we're looking to explore. Because as we give him permission to come alive in us, as his spirit takes up residence in us, and it's something we've got to open ourselves up to. Like, we've got to say yes to him in that. He doesn't just, like, boogie and do it without our will. It's something we invite him, that we invite him to do, that we open ourselves up to. He draws us into this new way of living. And in this new life that he gives us, we find life that actually thrives. Now, whether you're a follower of Jesus here today or not, we all have this in common, in that we want to live. And we don't want to just pass the time. We know that we are not here simply to convert carbon dioxide or oxygen into carbon dioxide. Like we know that we are here for more than that, and we want to thrive in this life. And the invitation that Jesus makes for us is that in him we can thrive. And if we live this way, if we embrace this life, if we allow him to come alive in us, then our life is going to take on certain characteristics. There's ways that it's going to look. And it's described in the fifth chapter of Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we look at this life that thrives, we're taking this journey really looking at, exploring, inviting God to make real in our lives this fruit of his Spirit alive in us. And today we embark on this journey looking specifically at this notion of love. What does it mean to come alive in love? Let me pray for us as we launch into our time. Oh, Father, you are good. You are good. As we've been singing about this, that is an amazing reality. So we declare your goodness today. We receive your goodness today. And as a part of that, we know that you want to show us more and more who you are. You are spectacular. And so, God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly, that you would open our ears to hear you more fully. And God, we pray that through your Spirit, you would do a work in us, in the deepest places of our souls, and that you would allow us to come alive. For those of us here today who are far from you, God, I pray that we will hear your Spirit calling us home to you today, and that we would have a softness and a pliability in our hearts receiving that call. For those of us who have known you and walked with you but are feeling sort of sleepy, God, I pray that you would wake us up, that you would stir our souls, that you would awaken us through your Spirit. God, thank you for this gift of life you've given us. We submit ourselves to you as we study your word together. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This guy that I went to college with, Brian, as a matter of fact, we lived on the same floor in the dorm. And so while you might not know everybody in your dorm, you know the people that are in your unit or on your floor. And you've at least got some familiarity. And Brian was a great guy. I really enjoyed him. He was a year older than I was. And he was smart. He was fun to be around. He was really entrepreneurial. So he was one of those guys that you knew, like, was going to go somewhere. And he just kind of had that air about him. And so whenever I got a chance to hang out with him and talk with him, I always enjoyed those conversations. But as I said, he was a little bit older than I was. And so he graduated and moved away. The following year was my senior year. And I really had kind of lost track of him, didn't stay all that much in touch with him. Like, why would he stay in touch with me? He's got a big life. He moved away. He's chasing it. And then one day, about halfway through the semester, I actually got a call from Brian. He had reached out, and I thought, that's kind of cool. I didn't think he would remember me, and he remembered me, specifically reached out to me. And then he said, hey, I'm going to be back in town. I'd like to visit a few folks. I'd love to see if we can, like, grab lunch or coffee or something like that. Seriously? How cool is that? Like, honestly, there was a bit of me that was like, this is kind of cool. This must be what it feels like to be an adult. You like reach out and have coffee with people. This seemed like really cool to me. And so I was feeling like, oh, you know, I wasn't sure we had that much connection, but this, like, there was something more than I thought. And so I'm feeling this connection with him, and that was all cool. So a couple weeks later, he rolls into town, and well, we go out and we grab a cup of coffee. He drank coffee. I don't drink coffee because I'm not mature enough yet. Still am not. So we were just grabbing little drinks there and catching up with each other. And so the conversation was going great. I felt very adultish. You know, here's somebody who's out of college. He's talking to somebody who's still in college. So I felt very grown up in this. And I was just talking about life and catching up on things. It was a great conversation. I was feeling full. Like, I'm a relational guy. I'm an extrovert. Don't know if you picked up on that, but I get energy from relationships. It's like a battery for me. And so it was just like I was filling up with this whole thing. Like, this is great. And then it happened. This thing took place in the context of this conversation that forever changed this dynamic. And here's what happened. In the midst of the conversation, he says this. So, Matt, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Oh. That's just not a normal question. Like, that's not the question you ask when you really are wondering where you see yourself in 5 years. That's the question that you ask when you're trying to get somebody to do something that you want them to do. And in that moment, like, all this bigness that I was feeling, this hearty relational togetherness that I was feeling, just crumbled and crinkled inside of me. And it was like this moment where I was like, oh. Like, I thought this was about this. It's not, is it? This is actually about what you need me to do for you. You're going to sell me something, aren't you? And I actually was like, well, no, I don't want that. And he kept pushing. Like, you could tell that he was using every line that he'd been trained to use. When you say no, he says this. When you say this, he says this. And you're just feeling this whole, it felt, honestly, it felt yucky. It went from disappointing to feeling yucky. And just that grossness inside of me. And I could not get out of there fast enough. Because in that moment, I had such an awakening that what I thought was a relationship was really just about a transaction. To him, I was somebody to be used. I was a commodity to be leveraged. You've had conversations like that, haven't you? It might have even been the same playbook. Like, you might be thinking of that same thing. And you've had that moment where you realize that this relationship isn't, oh, I thought this was about us, but it's not, is it? This is about a transaction. You need something from me, don't you? You know what that feels like. You've felt that yuck, haven't you? And we all have, because that's the world we live in. We live in a transactional world. We live in a world where we have been trained that we are what we produce, that we are commodities, that in this world you either are a user or you are being used. That's the world we live in. We're trained into it very young. I have not done this intentionally as a parent, though I'm confident that I'm doing it. You have experienced this either as a parent or as a child, right? As parents, we are trying to get our kids, like, stop doing stupid stuff and do smart stuff, or, right? We're trying to have these conversations with our kids, and so when they do the stupid stuff, we say, stop it, bad boy. And when they're doing the smart stuff, we say, oh, good, do more of that, good girl. Right? So we've attached labels to behavior. And very quickly what we've done and what we received when that was done for us is, when I am bad, then I am pushed away. When I am good, I am brought near. All the while continuing to build this narrative in our lives that contributes to the narrative of our world that says, I am a transaction. I'm a commodity. I am what I do. I am how I perform. When you grow up, you get a job. You are what you perform. It's a part of the narrative of our economy. And it makes sense. I mean, let's not fault business for doing this. Like, if you're in sales, there's a certain set of stuff you've got to sell. And if you're in management, there's a certain stuff you've got to do. Like, all of us have industries where there are markers and there are expectations. But what happens in those things? It's not just merely about performance. It now becomes a part of identity. I am a good man if I this. I am a good woman if I that. I am a bad person if I lose or don't, right? And so what happens is we take what is a normal part of economy and we wear it on ourselves as identity. And in doing so, we contribute to this narrative that we live in a transactional world. We are either a user or being used. We are a commodity. And we build that even into our relationships of love. I will love you if. And so we see that in our parenting relationships with our kids and with our parents. I will love you if. We see that even in our marriages. Our marriages experience this. We'll have this one, read this wonderful book, and it is a great book, like the five love languages. There's like five basic ways that people give and receive love, and it's a helpful thing. It's a good tool. But what we do is, because we live in this transactional world, we take those principles and we apply it to our transactional narrative. And so then what we do is we begin to barter in the context of our marriage. And so we'll say, I'll give you $5 of words of affirmation if you give me $5 of quality time. And if you only give me $2 worth of quality time, then I'm going to reduce, and I'm only going to give you $2 of words of affirmation. Because I wouldn't want to give you $10 worth of affirmation, right? So we see this even in our most cherished love relationships. We begin to commoditize our love and our relationship. And we experience this with God, don't we? Like, if we've been in church world very long at all, we can wear this whole transactional notion in our relationship with God. When I obey, when I do good things, then God approves of me, then God welcomes me, then God loves me. If I do bad things, then God pushes me away, God rejects me, God doesn't love me. And all of us have done the bad things, and so all of us have had to grapple with, what is this relationship with God all about? And what we've done is we've taken the transactional nature of this world, and we've applied it to our relationship with God. And some of you are sitting here today in the midst of doubt and confusion and maybe even frustration, because you feel like there's this standard that you just can't live up to. But until you live up to this standard, the door is closed to you in relationship with God. Why? Because we live in a transactional world. And it's not just our generation. It's been since the fall of mankind. Since the fall of mankind, God's enemy has been stealing humanity. And one of the ways that he steals humanity from you is convincing you that you are what you produce, that you are a commodity, that you are either a user or you are being used. And so the enemy, in his great scheme to steal humanity, has left us, has fostered this world that we live in this transactional world. But God doesn't leave us in that place. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's present, it's here. And when the heaven breaks in, it restores, the presence of God restores that which God intended. God did not intend for us to live in a world that is defined by commodity and user. But God designed us to live in a world where our relationships were divine and characterized by love. See, into this transactional world in which we live, into this transactional world we proclaim today, I want you to get this, do not miss this, into this transactional world in which we live, today we proclaim that God's love for us, that God's love for you, that God's love for me, every person in the sound of my voice and outside of the sound of my voice, in a transactional world, we proclaim today that God's love for you is wonderfully extravagant and completely unconditional. Let the power of that sink in for just a moment, right? Because you've embraced what it is to be transactional. You know what it feels to feel that in the moment where you realize this relationship isn't real. It's all about a transaction. You know that. You know what it feels like to live in a transactional world. And into that world, in this moment, the kingdom of God breaks in. And he declares for us today that God's love for you is wonderfully extravagant and thoroughly unconditional. He speaks this to us in a book that's towards the New Testament. He does it in a lot of different places. We're actually just going to look at one of them this morning. And it's in the New Testament book of 1 John. You can begin to turn there with me. It's towards the back of your New Testament. It's one of the last several books in the Bible. 1 John is what we're going to look at. 1 John chapter 4. There's some great stuff in here. So if you got your paper Bible, you're going to want to circle some stuff and really let it stand out for you. This book, incidentally, was written as a letter. We talked a little bit about that last week and how Paul did that for Galatians. It was a letter that was written by a guy named John, right? You're probably figuring that out because you're seeing how this whole thing works. And so John was actually the same John who was the disciple of Jesus. And he wrote the Gospel of John. So we see him showing up here again. And he's calling out something powerful about the nature and the character of who God is and what it means to relate with him and each other. So let's listen to this in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. John writes this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Now, everyone who has been born of God and knows God, excuse me, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because, listen to this, God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, kind of when he says that, so loved us, it's not talking about the hugeness, it's like in this way, this is his character, in the way that God loved us, so also ought we to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. All right, there's a bunch of different things there for you to circle. Just even if you circle how many times that there's love in this thing, it just screams off the pages, doesn't it? The nature and the character of love just jumps off these pages for us. And what it draws us into is this reality that God's love for us, God's love for you, is extravagant and unconditional. Now, when we talk about love, oftentimes in our lives, we think of gushy love songs and Hallmark cards, don't we? We think of chick flicks and long romantic walks. Like there's this feeling that we often think about when we talk about this whole notion of love, when we say, I love you. And what we're actually often doing, I mean, not true for everybody, but what we're often doing when we talk about our sense of love is we're saying, you make me feel good, so I have good feelings back towards you, right? But doesn't that just play into the transactional nature of this? There's actually a different way that God, when we talk about God's love for us, it is not predominantly an emotional experience that we are laying on top of God, an emotional response to him, but rather we're being invited into something else. So as it talks about this love, I love how Dallas Willard's just a brilliant thinker, Christian theologian, philosopher, and author. And I love how he boils it down to this. He says, love is to will the good of another. Love is to will the good of another. So what that's making us aware of is this whole notion that love is not predominantly an emotional experience. It is visceral. It is visceral, it is deep, but it is not primarily an emotional experience, but rather it is a determination of the will that moves towards another for their goodness, for their good. And that's what this whole expression of love is. And so as he's talking about the nature and the character of God, he's drawing us into this expression of love that is God's movement, a movement of his will towards us for our good. Not his benefit, not his good, but for our good. And there's an extravagance in this love. The word makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? I mean, just to say the words extravagant. Like we're New Englanders. We don't do extravagance. We do enough. We do what is reasonable. We do our job, and we settle in. We don't want to go too high. We don't want to go too low. And so this whole notion of extravagance can really mess with us a little bit. I think it was back in 2004. You might remember Oprah Winfrey. I won't ask for a raise of hands, those of you who are Oprah junkies, like you turn your clock to her talk show. She turned the media world upside down in just the way she connected with people in her TV talk show. And one of the things she was famous for was giving away gifts. And so you'd go and be in studio audience, and she'd give you little trinkets and things like that. And that wasn't all that uncommon because lots of all those talk shows kind of bribed people in by giving them gifts. But there was one day back in 2004 that she just went off the hook, right? They were talking about this new Pontiac G6, kind of this new version of a Pontiac car. So they were talking about all that thing. And then she turned to her studio audience, and she says, as a matter of fact, all of you are leaving here today with the keys to your brand new Pontiac G6. And the people just erupt and the television pans and there's like all the cars lined up in the parking lot and everybody's got their car. And like it was an amazing moment. Can you imagine having been there in that moment and like, what? And if you watch that unfold, you might have been like, some of you took that and like you did the math. So you're doing a quick scan on this. You're like, oh, that's unreasonable. That's outrageous. I can't believe she just, do you know how much that just cost her? Wow, Pontiac just got a scoop. And some of you are, and some, probably even some of the same people are going, oh, I wish I was there, right? So you're like looking at the extravagance of this and going, oh, that's just too much. That's unreasonable. And then the other party was like, oh, I wish that was me. That would have been cool. So we got this thing that's tearing us apart inside when it comes to this notion of extravagance and extravagant love. There's a part of us that says this is unreasonable. This is not proper, right? This is improper. This is excessive. And yet, isn't there a part of it that is longing for it? That there would be an extravagance showered upon us? And so there's this extravagance that we get a glimpse of as we look at the character and the nature of God's love. And we find that out here. Look in verse 9. Look in verse 9 what John is talking about here. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. See, the extravagance of God's love was expressed through the gift of his Son, Jesus. That through him we might have life. At the very heartbeat of God, the pulse of God through his Spirit might come alive in us through what happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he held nothing back. He didn't hide a couple cards up his sleeve and play just a few out there. He didn't reserve a little bit in his back pocket and give just enough. He poured out everything in extravagance. Why? Because he understood that sin was the barrier. Sin was the barrier of relationship between humanity and the Creator. And he spared nothing in tearing down that wall of separation. So much so that God himself stepped off the throne of heaven and took on the frame of humanity. Immortal God made himself vulnerable to death in order that he would defeat death, our ultimate enemy. Death was not his enemy. Death was our enemy. And he took on the vulnerability of humanity and became vulnerable to death itself in order that he would defeat death, our greatest enemy. And through that we would know life. When we stop and get a glimpse of what he did on our behalf, extravagant doesn't even begin to touch the nature of his love for us. But it's beginning. God's love for you is extravagant. In the expression of his love and his invitation to your life, he has held nothing back. And through his love and the power of his love, he has defeated death and sin alive in us. Sometimes don't we confuse that a little bit? We're like, well, there's God's love, but there's God's holiness. So I'm going to kind of hedge my bets on this and like, I need to get it straight. And that leads us right back into the narrative of transactionalism with God, doesn't it? God's love and God's holiness are not at odds with each other. As a matter of fact, it is God's love and holiness that extends to us. For through his extravagant love, he has defeated sin and the power of sin at work in our lives, that we would know his purity, his holiness, and his righteousness alive in us. Love and holiness go hand in hand when your love is extravagant like God's. He's also described it as unconditional. Look at verse 10 here. It says, this is love. Like, this is the nature of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love towards you is not a response towards your love for him. You didn't love him first. Before you even had a conscious awareness, God loved you. God was bending his will and moving his will toward you for your goodness before you even had an awareness that he existed. God's love for you is unconditional. Yeah, but I really got to get some of this stuff straight. God's love for you is unconditional. But you don't know it. God's love for you is unconditional. It is the exact opposite of transactional. We only walk into that love when we respond to him. But he has initiated his love towards you completely independent of any response that you have towards him. His love for you is unconditional. If we're honest, that blows our mind. That ought to wreck us. if it doesn't make us stop for even just a moment and say, no way. Right? Because unconditional love is so foreign to us. We catch glimpses of it. There are moments where we catch glimpses of it. There's something that happens that gives us a taste of it. If you're a parent, you know that moment when you first met your child through birth or adoption was the first time that you held this child in your arms. And I remember back, it was this way for all three of them. Like, I always expected, like, I'd expend all my love on the first one, and the other ones would just have to make do with what was left over. But there's just, like, even number two and number three, there's something that takes place as I consider this child. I hold them in my arms. It's not primarily even an emotion. It is connected to emotion, but there is a visceral response of goodness towards this little critter. And what has this little guy done for me? Jack squat. Like, nothing. They can't even hold their own head up, let alone do anything for me. You learn that pretty quickly as a parent. Like, this kid's contributing nothing to my world. And yet, there is this disposition that I have towards this child that I will move heaven and earth for their good. And if anybody even thinks about hurting them, I will destroy them like a bear. Let that warning rest on your hearts and minds this morning. And even as they have grown and become teenagers, there is this thing that resides inside that they have no concept about. They've got a little glimpse of how deeply I love them, but they don't know. And you know what? That is exactly how God is towards us. When you could offer him Jack squat, he looked upon you. The Bible will even say that he sings over you. He delights in you. And that he bent his will towards you and moves towards you for your good before you do a thing in response. His love is unconditional. And the invitation of grace is that we would receive and live in the reality of this love. And it meets Main Street for us when we consider our relationships with each other. And I love, like, John, I don't know what you were doing, but he almost begins to ruin a good thing, right? Because you can consider the extravagance and the unconditional nature of God's love. And then he does this. Listen to this. And he caps it off in verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God. Tracking, got that, right? We don't see him with our eyes. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. So it's really not just about me and God walking down the road. He is inviting us into something different. See, he knows that we live in a world where there is an enemy that is looking to steal the humanity of every person that has taken a breath in this planet. And what does he do? He not only draws near himself, but he creates this new community, this new way of relating with each other, this new family of God, and infuses his spirit into this context in such a way that our love for each other no longer takes on the characteristic of the love of the world, which is transactional, but takes on the characteristic of the love of the Father, which is extravagant and unconditional. If you want to know God and his love for you, then you will experience it in the context of this new community where we give and receive, where we share a love amongst us that is extravagant and unconditional. And if we cannot experience it here, then it is not real. If the best way for us to understand God's love is by a broken, tattered, transactional love, then we will not know the love of the Father. But it is as we, through the impulse of the Holy Spirit coming alive in us, not something that we manufacture our own, but when we give him permission to lead us, to guide us, to come alive in us, in those moments, then his love abounds within us. And we know what it is to learn to love each other in ways that are extravagant and unconditional. Can you imagine what that might look like? but that person is different than I am. They think differently than I do. It's only safe to come so close, extravagant and unconditional. But they hurt me. Extravagant and unconditional. But I'm not sure I like them. They're weird. They're awkward. Extravagant and unconditional. The love that pulses in us through His Spirit is wonderfully extravagant and thoroughly unconditional. Imagine how that might impact your marriage. $5 for $5? It's not even on the table anymore. Marriage? Extravagant and unconditional. Friendships? While we long for that mutuality when birthed in Christ is extravagant and unconditional. Your children? Extravagant and unconditional. Your parents? Extravagant and unconditional. You go to work tomorrow? Imagine how this begins to challenge our notion of economy, challenge our notion of the free market even. Yes, there's things that we have to do, things that we have to get done. But what if those that you worked with, what if those who worked for you, what if those that you worked for, you thought of them not as a product or a transaction or a commodity, but you thought of them as humans cast in the image of the Creator and move towards them with love that is unconditional and extravagant? Right? Wouldn't that begin to change some things? Wouldn't that begin to change the world we live in a little bit? And so we can post on Facebook how everything's all wrong and how people aren't doing it right. Or we can open ourselves up to receive the extravagant, unconditional love of the Father. And in doing so, be a part of the birth of this new community that He is shaping, where the love that we have for each other, where it's working out in the earthiness of our day-to-day lives together, would be characterized as extravagant. Oh, that's unreasonable. That's just not even sane. You're right. It's extravagant and unconditional. But they didn't. And they look. And when they... You're right. It's unconditional. Do you think the world would see something different if that's how we lived? With the Spirit of God pulsing through our veins, do you think they might see something different? I think they would. I think they would see the ridiculous. I think they would see the uncanny. I think they would see the unthinkable. And what John reminds us here, as we live like this, they would see God Himself. It's a great place in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians that describes for us what this love looks like. It just has got a list there. And what I want us to do for just a moment, I want you to just put yourself in a place where you can kind of reflect on this and receive this. In just a moment, we're gonna do that. Just kind of receive the power of these words for a moment and let God stir in you as He sees fit, as you open yourself up to Him. Let's reflect on that together.